Are we on? Are we on? All right. That wants to take a vacation. Rubbed off on me. I've been on vacation. He wants to take a vacation. Not such today. We're going to have a message from God's Word. I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Thank you so much, Alice, for that good song. Thank you, Kate, wherever you are. Are you still here with us? Thank you very much for that presentation. What an honor it is for our church to be a part of such a ministry, an ongoing ministry, and one that more and more people are getting involved in. Well, we're looking at 1 John again. We're preaching a series of messages from this marvelous book. And we come today, right where we left off, to chapter 2. Look with me, please, as we begin in chapter 2 and verse 3. We'll read four verses of Scripture. It says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily," the word verily means truly, "is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." John is writing about obedience. That is the message today. Straight talk about obedience. How we need to get this message. Would you bow with me for prayer? And our Father, we bow in reverence, in thanksgiving, for You and all You are and all You have done and do and will do for us as Your people. Father, thank You for this privilege of being in Your house this morning. Thank You for the wonderful blessings that have flown into our heart. Father, thank You for the singing. Thank You for the fellowship. Thank You for rejoicing in the presence of the Lord today with our brothers and our sisters. Lord, thank You for such a privilege. And now for Your Word, Lord, we're so very grateful. We pray that You will rivet our hearts upon it, and may You implant deep within us the truth that we're looking at today. So important that we understand what You're saying. And we know You are speaking through Your Word in very clear messages, in very clear words You're giving to us today. So help us to listen. Help us to be attentive. And may we all realize here this morning that we are accountable unto You for what You are saying to us and how we will respond. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. John is dealing with assurance of salvation. Now, assurance of salvation, very simply, that we can know that we are saved. There should be no doubt about it. And what he does is he lays out a series of tests whereby we can see how our life stacks up. We can see if our life checks out according to what the Bible says a real believer is like, what one looks like, what one acts like, what one is, how his character is, and so forth, laid out so there can be no mistake. Now, sometimes people think the Gospel of John, or the Epistle of John, rather, is a book that is creating doubt among people. Why, preacher, would you preach something and cause people to doubt their salvation? Well, that's not John's intent. That's not God's intent. God does not want us to doubt our salvation. As a matter of fact, let me just tell you this right up front, that if you have true faith, you don't have anything to worry about as you look at this book of John, 1 John. There's not a thing to worry about. There's nothing that would cause you to doubt. If you are a real Christian, you have nothing to worry about. But if, on the other hand, you're not a real Christian, then you need to have your false faith exposed. And that's exactly what needs to happen as we look at this passage. God needs to take this, and He needs to create in your heart that there is alarm and there's reason to have doubt because you're not a believer. So whatever the case may be, if you're a real believer, you can thank God And if you're not a real believer, you can thank God, because He wants you to know before you meet Him so you can get that right. Does that make sense? Say amen. And so with great appreciation, we look to this book of 1 John because He's telling us what we need to know. He's telling the church, for one thing, how to spot real believers from just make believers or false believers, and how we ourselves can see, are we truly genuine Christians or are we imposters? John MacArthur tells a story that I found quite fascinating and really almost unbelievable, but it is a fact. It's not a fantasy or a make-believe story. A man actually lived by the name of Fred DeMara, and he actually was at one time a member of John MacArthur's church out in California. He was known as the Great Imposter. There was even a movie made about this man's life by the name of Fred DeMara. He made all kinds of claims, falsifying all kinds of documents and forging all kinds of identities, claiming to be this and claiming to be that, and had everyone fooled in various places all over the country. It was really remarkable. This man, Fred DeMara, was never educated beyond high school, and yet he became a university president. The council or the board of trustees that put him on as the president said he has a formidable educational past, all falsified, of course. The U.S. government hired him as a prison warden because of his training in, or so-called training, in prison science, police science, and law. He became a dentist and practiced for many years. He became a surgeon. And MacArthur says, in relating this story, it's probably that he had one hand on the scalpel and the other on the textbook as he was turning pages to find out how to do it. It's amazing. He became a teacher and even taught at MacArthur's high school. And so he went from place to place, and a movie was made, the title of it, The Great Imposter. You know, that sort of thing we say sounds ridiculous, but you know as well as I do that it may not be quite to that extent, but that sort of thing does happen. That people are in roles for which they're not qualified. They falsify their identity. They falsify their background. They pretend to be something that they're not. It even happens in churches, you know, that people claim to be Christians that are really not Christians. People that bear the name of Christian, but they're not Christians. And the truth of the matter is they're imposters. There's even some that are pastors that are not real believers. Some deacons, some teachers, perhaps choir members, people in the congregation. And if this is so, then what John is telling us is you need to know who these people are as congregations. And more importantly, those people need to know who they are, lest they continue on with delusion, trying to deceive others, and end up being self-deceived and end up in a lake of fire and eternity apart from God. So, it's a very serious matter, this matter of assurance. It's one thing to say we're a Christian, but John is showing us by examination what a real Christian looks like, acts like, thinks like, talks like. And so we come now to the test of obedience. And what a connection there is to what he has just said about sin. He has just talked about the straight talk about sin, and he moves from that into obedience. And there is a connection, of course, between sin and obedience, because at its very basis, sin is disobedience to God's commands. The Bible says that we are commanded to do God's will, and any transgression of the law is a sin. Even says that in 1 John, this book that we're studying. So I want us to think about obedience today and how it is a marker and evidence of a real Christian. And I pray that you will do as I have tried to do with my life, that you'll do with your life. See how your life stacks up. Do you have an obedient life as the Bible lays it out? I want you to notice in these four verses we've read, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, there are four thoughts here, a very simple, straightforward outline, and I think that befits this series of messages, straight talk, We need just a straightforward, simple little plan to proceed. So the first thing I want you to notice is the first we'll call obedience and the assurance of salvation. He says in verse 3, let's look again. Hereby, that means by this, we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. Hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. To know Him is another way of saying to be saved. You will notice there are two words there for know. The word know appears twice, but these are actually different words with different meanings. Hereby we do know. The first know means something you can know as a fact, something you can know as a truth, something that is a certainty, something you can grasp as a given, absolute, established, certain fact. Somebody has said facts are stubborn things. They are, aren't they? A fact is a fact is a fact. Hereby we can know something. Hereby we can know what? We can know that we know Him. The second word, know, is a word of relationship. To know Him is to have everlasting life. To know Him is to be a Christian. To know Him is to enter into a relationship as a father and a child, as a Savior and one who is saved. So we can know as an absolute fact that we are in a absolute, certain relationship with Him. Now, how can we know that? Well, according to the verse, we can know it if we keep His commandments. That's very simple. Obedience and the assurance of salvation. This word keep is a word that means to be watchful, to be careful, to be thoughtful in obedience to His commandments. It means more than just treasuring the commandments. You know, almost everybody I meet, believer, even unbeliever, has a certain regard and respect for the Bible. And in that sense, they keep God's Word in a sacred category. It's kind of strange sometimes. And no, it's not strange, really, because it is God's Word, and people ought to have respect for God's Word. But I can read the Bible most anywhere I go. I notice sometimes, for example, in a hospital room, when there's a large crowd there, and sometimes there are people gathered, and you know that in that group there are some that are not believers because of what family members have told you. And yet when you open up the New Testament to read, which I often do, they will kind of perk up and kind of get quiet and kind of listen reverently. But it means more than just keeping God's Word in a sacred kind of way or a reverent way. It means to pay particular attention to be watchful, to be careful, to be very mindful of what the Lord is saying so that we can do what He's saying. You see, we are called to obey His commandments. I want you to notice what it says in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Would you turn there, please? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. It says this, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments," same word, keep His commandments, and notice this, "and His commandments are not grievous." What that means is His commandments are not burdensome. So this matter of obedience, keeping God's commandments, is not something that someone does because pressure is exerted from without or outside. Some people sometimes are obedient because they have to be obedient. But that's not what this is talking about. There's a kid, and all of us can relate to this, there was a kid who was told to sit down. You sit down there and you behave, you get quiet. And so this kid is braver than I would have been. He sat down, but then he said under his breath, he said, "Daddy, I'm sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up." Now sometimes we can be like that, but that's not what it means here. To keep His commandments means that you have your heart in it. And when it says that His commandments are not grievous, it means they're not burdensome. We do it not because we have to do it. I wonder how many people go to church, this church or any church, because it was expected of them. Somebody kind of made them go. Maybe you're a child here. "Well, I'm in church because Mom and Daddy drug me to church. They made me come to church." Maybe some spouse is here because your spouse kind of nudged you or forced you to come. You don't really want to be here. That's not the kind of obedience it's talking about. Doing something because we have to do it. It's talking about doing it because we want to do it. It's not talking about obedience in order to earn God's approval. If you're saved, you already have God's approval. Some people think to keep God's commandments is for the purpose of earning His approval and so we can go to heaven. But that's just flip-flop. That's just backwards from what it's talking about. You see, those who keep God's commandments with the right kind of heart do so because they realize that they could never on their own keep God's commandments. The standard is too high. Nobody can keep God's law perfectly. True? None of us can do that. And we realize there's one who did that on our behalf. And one who died for us because we broke God's law. We could not keep God's law. His name is Jesus Christ. And so this is an obedience not that is under compulsion. It is an obedience not under guilt. But it is, on the other hand, an obedience that comes and is driven out of grace and out of love and out of appreciation and out of gratitude for what He's done for us. And we realize that we're saved and now we want to keep His commandments. But this begs something else here, the keeping of God's commandments and the obedience I'm talking about. And it is this. In order to obey His commandments, we have to know His commandments. Isn't that true? Now, you can know His commandments and not obey His commandments. You can have knowledge without obedience, but you cannot have obedience without knowledge. You cannot obey something if you're not aware of it. I heard about somebody in our own church, and I don't think she's here today, but I wouldn't even want to embarrass her anyway. It's not really about her, but she was relating this story that I found really startling. She was saying that she and her husband had had a raccoon problem. Some coons were coming around. And so what she did, they caught one of the raccoons and they were transporting it and she was letting it out down around Steel Creek. Somebody came up to her hurriedly, almost in a frantic pace, and said, "What are you doing, ma'am? What are you doing?" And began to inform her that if the law had caught her doing that, that she would have been fined and possibly even imprisoned because it's unlawful to transport a coon. Now, you can kill one, but you can't transport one. And I'm sitting there thinking, man, I wouldn't plan on transporting any coons, but I could get arrested and no doubt other people could probably get arrested or be thrown in jail or fined something for breaking that simply because they don't know. Now, there's some things that God is telling us in His Word we need to know. True? And you can't obey it unless you know it. That's why we have all kinds of Bible study around here. We believe in preaching the Bible and studying the Bible and training and so forth because we can't live it if we don't know it. You've got to learn it before you can live it. And there ought to be a desire in a child of God in our heart to want to learn it so that we can do it. You know, one of the things that we all ought to want to obey and realize that it's right at the forefront of what a Christian ought to be and ought to do is over there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it's called the Great Commission. And it says, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations," you know that scripture, "and baptize them." And then it says, "Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." That's every Christian's marching order. You become a follower, and then you go out and tell others how to become a follower of Christ, baptize them as a measure of identification, a mark of identification, that they're a Christian. And then you teach them, you just reproduce what's happened in your life. And I'm afraid so many of the times Christians are not even learning, much less teaching others what God's commandments are. And sometimes what we do is we like to replace the agenda we have or we think we ought to have for God's agenda. God made it clear what His agenda is. His agenda is what I just mentioned. You go, make disciples, you baptize them, you train them to observe all that He has commanded us. Did you know that God has not commanded us to win arguments? That's not our assignment. Some people think that as a Christian, our assignment is to win every argument with every person and convince them that they're right and the other person's wrong. We're not given that assignment. That's not our assignment. Our assignment is a Great Commission. Now, I'm going to hit a sensitive nerve right here, but bear with me. Buckle in. Our assignment is not only not to win arguments. Our assignment is not to win elections. There's some people that think the whole Christian life is to win the election, the Christian agenda in the political world. Now, I think we ought to vote according to the Scripture and the Word of God, but our assignment from God is not to win elections. Our assignment is to make disciples. Our assignment is to obey commandments. Our assignment is to line up with the Word of God, to be obedient, and to teach others to be obedient. And if we meet that measure, that standard, then we can say, yes, yes, that is me. That's true of my life. Though my obedience is not perfect, it is something that I have in my heart. I want to do. I want to obey what God says. I'm interested in what He has to say. And I want to do what He has to say. And that's a mark of my life. So we can check that. Obedience and the assurance of salvation. But then he goes on to verse 4. Look with me, please. As we think about obedience and the profession of faith. Obedience and the profession of faith. He says in verse 4, "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." You talk about straight talk, that's about as black and white as it can be. He that saith, he's talking about profession. Somebody that says, yeah, I know him. Yeah, I'm saved. We talk to people all the time like that. You know people in your own family. And a lot of times they'll say it this way, yeah, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good to go. And I think what they mean by that, I'm good to go to heaven. I've got it right. I've checked it off the list. Yeah, I joined the church. I got baptized. I'm good. I'm good. Well, he that says that, any person, man, woman, boy, girl, teenager, and they're not obeying, that's just a phony, bogus, hypocritical, sham profession. That's all that is. He that saith, I know him, and does not obey or keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What he's saying here is that if you have a life of obedience, then you'll know your profession's real. Otherwise, a profession is not worth a plug nickel. A profession is just a statement. And a lot of people somehow have salved their conscience or they convince other people to get off their back by saying, oh yeah, I'm good, I'm good. That's not the issue. Whether you say you're good, do you have a life of obedience? We're so good at substituting one thing for the other. We substitute something for the real thing. The real thing is real faith in a real Savior that makes a real difference and a life of obedience. That's real Christianity. But what we do, we'll substitute something. Sometimes people substitute worship. They say, oh yeah, I'm good. I go to church. Oh, I'm good. I'm in that church most of the time. I come on Sunday morning. I maybe even come on Sunday night. Yeah, I do that. May I remind you what the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:22? It was a man named Saul. He was worshiping. He made a sacrifice. Went through all the motions. Worshipped as good people did in that day. But Samuel the prophet came on the scene, and here's what he had to say about it. 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." He said, yeah, you've gone through the motion of worship. Sure, you've worshiped. But God didn't want you to worship. God wanted you to obey. Now, I say to you, if you're here today and you're not living a life of obedience, this worship service will not substitute for your lack of obedience in your daily life. It will not substitute for a life of daily obedience. The issue is not what do you do in 1 hour on Sunday morning. The issue is how do you live your life out Sunday to Sunday? To obey is better than sacrifice. Now, in our day and age, we would say to obey is better than to sing. To obey is better than to sit in a congregation. To obey is what God is looking for. And then sometimes people will get involved in ministry. I tell you, this scares me. Not that people are involved in ministry. That doesn't scare me. But what scares me is that people may be involved in ministry even, thinking somehow that that's what God wants. Singing in the choir, teaching a class, leading children, serving as a greeter or usher, a deacon, even a pastor. Whatever we might do in the way of Christian service, may I say to you, that's not essentially what God is looking for. And this is a scripture that ought to haunt us. It ought to frighten us. What Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 21, listen to it. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What does he say? Not everyone who says to me, "Master, Master, Lord, Lord," is going to make it to heaven. Only those who do what? Who obey. Who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. A life of obedience. Then he goes on to say this, "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" The word prophesy means to preach. "Have we not preached in your name, Lord? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you." Isn't that interesting? He makes a profession. He makes a profession about someone's false profession. "Lord, we've done this. We've done that. We've served in your name. We've ministered in your name." He says, "I never knew you." What is the issue? It's not ministry involvement. It's not worship involvement. It is very simply, "He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Obedience is the issue. And then John, in chapter 2 and verse 17, he's going to say the same thing. If you'll look there, it's right across the page or maybe down the page. Look what it says. 1 John 2:17, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." To abide forever means you live forever. It's another way of saying this person is truly saved. Who is truly saved? Look at it. It's the person who does the will of God. So a person who has no regard for the will of God, no interest in the will of God, to learn the will of God, no love for the will of God, and no obedience to the will of God, whatever they may say, is a false, sham, bogus, phony profession. That's all it is. That's all it is. We've got a lot of people in that category. I could show you people on the church roll. I don't have to look at other churches. I don't want to cast stones at other churches. We got problems right here. And the problem in the church is we have church members who are making profession that they are a Christian and they're a member of a church, but they're not anywhere to be found in obeying the Lord in their daily life. And so there is a false profession of faith, obedience and profession. Look at the third thing he says, and we'll go on now to verse 5. Here he's dealing with obedience and the love of God. Now bear with me, this is good. Verse 5, "But whoso keepeth his word," and then he says this, "in him verily," or truly, "is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." So now he's bringing in the love of God in this matter of obedience. "He that keepeth his word," whoever it may be, "in that person truly is the love of God perfected." Now what he means by that, the love of God perfected, is that person who keeps God's word is a person where God's love has done a complete and full work, the work of salvation. You see, the work of salvation is something that God does within us, true? And it is a work of grace, and here it's described as a work of love. The love of God is perfected. God's full work is done in that person because that person is obedient. And wherever a person is obedient, it is obvious, it is evident that they have a changed heart and a changed life. Remember, we don't obey because we have to. We obey because we want to. Here's what I have noticed over time. People can be obedient for a while. They can be involved in God's work or even in their daily life. They can be obedient for a while. But if it's not born of God, if it's not truly a work of God's love in their heart, eventually it'll fizzle out. And that's what's happened. That's what's happened. That's why people that were once here serving God and loving God and their life reflected that, now it's no longer reflected because it wasn't a full work of God in their heart. They were doing whatever they were doing. They were obeying for whatever reason, but it wasn't motivated, driven by the love of God within them. You see, when God does something from the inside, it shows up on the outside, but it keeps working on the inside. It's not just a fly-by-night. It's not a temporary flash-in-the-pan experience. Sometimes we call people to be rededicated. What they really need is dedication, not rededication, because they've never had salvation. You can't have rededication till you have real salvation. The love of God perfected within them. And so it is. The Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now when I think of that, how is it that God works in us to will and to do of His good pleasure? It makes me think about obedience in this way. Obedience, as so much of the Christian life, is not a matter of emotion. I'm thankful for the highs of the Christian life, and I know there are lows in life, and emotion, that's part of who we are. But unless we understand this, we're not going to understand the life of obedience. The life of obedience is not primarily doing the will of God when I feel like it. It's not doing the will of God because I get some kind of goosebump feeling when I do it. Doing God's will from the heart means that the love of God has touched me on the most inner level. How has God made us? Let me ask that. He has made us with a mind. He has made us with a will. He has made us with emotions. True? We're all of that combined. Now, emotions is not the deepest level within us. The deepest level within us is the will. When it says, for example, let me explain it this way. When it says, "For God so loved the world," does that mean that God just had the goosebump feelings for the world and He was just looking from heaven and thinking, oh, I just want to do something really good for the world? Of course, that's not what that means. "For God so loved the world," that means He moved into action. The love of God has to do with the will of God, the determination of God. "For God so loved the world, He chose to send His only begotten Son." It was more than just an emotional, sentimental thing. It was a plan that involved a sacrifice up to the greatest degree. And so it is that when I do the will of God, it's got to come from the innermost level down to the level of the will where I choose to do it. But it's not begrudging. No, it's that God changes my will that I want to do it. Do you see how that works? God gives me the inclination to choose or decide. Let me say it this way. When He says the love of God perfected, when you and I are saved, the love of God touches our hearts so that we say, "My, what love that a Savior would die for me." And at that point, we make the greatest determination and decision of our life. We say, "Such love, such grace, such sacrifice, it demands my all." That is the great decision of our lives. When we turn our lives over to the One who died for us. We don't just take His forgiveness, say, "Thank you, I'll take that," and then live any way we want to. That's not the Christian life. It's that we submit ourselves to Him and say, "You're worthy of my all." That is the crisis moment. Now, if and when we make that decision, then on a daily basis, everything from that point is really a small, minor decision. Every day, all we do is we just reinforce that one decision we made when we got saved. Every day is a decision we say, I want You to be my master today. I made You my master then. I submitted to You then, and I submit to You again today. What I'm saying to you is the one big, great decision of our life is to say, Lord, I love you with all my heart. I'll serve you with all my heart. I trust you with all my heart. I do now give all there is of me to all there is of you. That's what salvation is. And then we live that out on a daily basis. And we just stay loyal to the one that we pledged ourselves to. And it's all because of the love of God perfected within us. That's the way we know when we obey His Word. And then one last thing He says in verse 6. Obedience has to do with assurance of salvation. It has to do with profession. It's more than profession. It also has to do with the love of God perfected or completed within us. That's salvation. But then verse 6. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also so to walk, even as He walked. There's an example here. Obedience and the example of Christ. He is our ultimate example. Not only is He telling us what to obey, He has shown us what to obey. And here again, how can we know what God's will is apart from learning? Well, how can we know how to follow Christ except we learn about Christ? Except we look into the Word. What would Jesus do? Remember the bracelets? Remember the t-shirts? What would Jesus do? Well, we know what He would do if we study the Word. And if we know what He will do, we're supposed to fall right in line and do what He did. We have an example. So if we abide in Him, we'll walk even as He walked. He is our perfect example. Now, that means it may get rough. No doubt it will be rough because it cost Jesus to obey the Father. From the time He came to this earth to the time He left this earth, one word would summarize the life of Jesus Christ. And that word is, very simply, obedience. Would it not? He was obedient to the Father throughout His whole life in a way that you and I could never approach. We could never have perfect obedience. He did that for us. But He gave us an example. And He laid down His life, the ultimate act of obedience. And that involves suffering. It cost Him to obey. It says in Hebrews 5:8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And you and I learn obedience by the things that we suffer. He didn't say it was going to be all honey and no bees, did He? He didn't say it was going to be all a bed of roses with no thorns, did He? Of course not. We follow Christ. We have ridicule. We have persecution. We have hardship, just like He had. But that's a part of living the Christian life. I think sometimes we're guilty. We don't intend to do this, but I don't want to err on this side of telling people the benefits of the Christian life without telling them the hardships. Telling them the blessings of being a Christian without telling them of the commitment and the sacrifice of being a Christian. When Jesus called people to come after Him, remember what He would say? He would say, the Son of Man doesn't have anywhere to lay His head. I want you to know before you follow Me, I don't have reservations at the Holiday Inn. I don't have reservations at the banquet facility over here for dinner. You're going to follow Me, it's going to be rough. And I want to say the same thing. Anybody's thinking about being a Christian. Yes, you have forgiveness. You have eternal life. You have a home in heaven. You have the peace of God. But you also have the commitment that's required that you follow Him and walk even as He walked. Jesus said in John 8:31, He said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you truly My disciples or My disciples indeed. That's what He's saying here in John. Are you really a disciple? Suppose for a minute, when you walk down the aisle of the church or wherever you were when you were saved, just suppose that at that moment you're saved, that God somehow puts upon your forehead in big letters for everybody to see, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. So wherever you go from that moment on, people see that. I am a follower. And you're aware of it. It's right there. It's written indelibly right across your forehead. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if that were so, would that affect the way you live? I would hope so. Knowing that everybody that sees you knows that you're a follower. Well, we know that didn't happen. None of that happened. But you bear the name of Christ if you claim to be a Christian. And bearing the name of Christ is more than just getting your name on a church roll. It's saying, I am a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ. What I'm saying is our life ought to reflect that we are walking even as He walked. That's what John says. If you abide in Him, he that saith he abides in Him. Another way of saying, he that saith he's a Christian ought to walk like He walked. It's very basic. And yet it's very important that we get this. Because there's a lot of false, phony Christianity that's far from the real thing. I'll close with this. We get to heaven. I don't know exactly what it's going to be like. I try to picture it. I hope you do too. You know, we ought to have judgment day thoughts, shouldn't we? We ought to picture that day before that day happens, before it occurs. And I know what the Bible says, and the Bible says it's not of works that we're saved. It's by grace and through faith. And so I sort of picture it as saying, Lord, when He asked me, why should I let You into heaven? My only answer would be, it's nothing I've done. It's only by Your grace that I can come in. And I cling to the cross of Jesus. It's by grace and it's through faith. And as the songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. But then the Bible also speaks of works, that we're saved unto good works. And so I believe the Bible teaches in the background, I say in the background, there should be in my life the evidence of obedience. That I walk the walk. I didn't just talk the talk. And say, yes, I believe in Your grace, and yes, I believe, and then I didn't obey. But I want that background of obedience so that God sees, yes, He's trusting in my grace. He's clinging to that cross. But there is the evidence in the background that He lived an obedient life. Would you bow your heads? Do you have obedience in your life? Can you honestly say what this Scripture says? Heavenly Father, I pray You write this message upon our hearts. I pray, Lord, that You would strike deep within our hearts a chord that we could see if we're truly a Christian. We're truly saved. As Your Word describes it. Nothing, Lord, is more important than we understand that we're really saved. And You're saying that if we are, we'll be obedient. There'll be that mark in our life. So, Lord, let it be. And if we need a change of heart today, only You can do that. Only You can change the heart, make it right. So we ask You to do that. Lord, let us allow You to do that. Let us humble ourselves and ask You to change us if we need changing. So whatever is in our heart is real. That salvation has truly happened in the deepest level of our soul. Father, thank You for making it clear, for making it plain, and for working in our hearts as You do. We love You for it. And thank You for salvation through Your Son, and what He did for us. In His name we pray. Amen. Let's stand right.